And a sword only has two purposes. We told the folks at dinner table tonight, the sword of the Spirit, you hang it over the mantle or shed blood with it. But it cuts, it leaves a clean wound, we always heal. I had a fellow come up to me back in the mid-60s, we were down in Huntsville, Alabama, and I finished the message, and he came up and he said, you ran the sword into me tonight. I'll take 10,000 copies for my new book on humility I just wrote. And he said, you ran it in, and then you twisted it and pulled it out and wiped it on my shirt. He said, the thing that bothered me was that you acted like you were enjoying the whole time. So cheer up. But there are things in all of our lives that need to be cut away and cleansed. And whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Every branch that bears fruit, he purges. There's a pruning knife. The Word of God is a pruning knife. It was meant to cut away things from our lives that would draw away life, would keep us from being fruitful. And so if the Spirit of God has put his finger on something, not just in these sessions, but in your one-on-one times or time alone with God or seminars, workshops, let me, before I forget it, suggest that as you go back home, you simply focus on one or two issues. You probably have the feeling of having the whole truck dumped on you this week. And between the seminars, the workshops, your personal time with individuals, time alone with the Lord, our times together, you may have 49 applications. And you'll choke if you try to do that. So tonight, tomorrow, and as you make your way back home, you pray and say, now, Lord, what is the one thing that you'd like me to work on this week? And write it down, make a note of it, put it in your journal, or put it in the margin of your Bible, something like that. Maybe there'll be a couple of things, but not just a whole batch of things, because you'll have that feeling like being in the bathtub and trying to get all those ping pong balls submerged, and you won't get any of them submerged. In a week or two or a month from now, you won't have accomplished anything personal, practical. So write it down. Personal, practical, specific. And then the other thing you might want to do is ask one other person to pray with you about it. Now, it may be a personal application that is of such a nature that it would not be appropriate to share it with another person. Fine. But often, it's not the case. And you can go to your spouse or to some other person who knows you and loves you and understands you and say, look, will you pray every day for a week about this area of my life? And let the Lord work on your life through the prayer life of another person. Couple of personal, practical suggestions. Don't go away staggering under the burden of all of this material. The Bible says, have you found honey? Eat as much as is sufficient for you, lest you be filled with it and vomit it. Very uncomplicated verse of Scripture. So, you can even do that while you're buffeting your body. You got to watch. You got to. That was beautiful. So, a little bit, a little dab will do you. One application, maybe two. Work on it. Then, the following week, another application, and the following week, and so on. A command to obey, a promise to claim, an error to avoid, an example to follow. Be personal, practical, specific, and God will speak to you. Now, my brethren, count it all joy. Rejoice, James 1, when you experience diverse testings. Knowing this, that the testing of your faith works patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, mature, entire, complete, lacking nothing. When you experience various trials, rejoice. You see, joy is an act of the will as well as a fruit of the Spirit. It is both. Don't fall into the trap of either-or thinking. It's like love. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. Love is an act of the will. We're commanded to love. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. But Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. So joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit in the heart. Joy is something we decide to do. Rejoice. It's both, not either or. So when you experience a test, you choose to rejoice. Now, the first area of testing will be interpersonal relationships. We talked about that. The royal law. Love your neighbor. Don't have to like him. You do have to love him as yourself. And then there's the area of testing of money and our attitude toward material things. And there will be tests in the arena of finances. And then the tongue. That little spark that sets the forest on fire. Control it through prayer, through filling your heart with the Word of God, through reevaluating what you really believe in your heart because of the abundance of the heart. The mouth speaks. Now we're going to talk tonight about prayer, the testing that comes through prayer, the strengthening of faith that comes through prayer. And what we're going to do is see in the book of James three fundamental attitudes, all interwoven, all interrelated regarding prayer. And each time we look at a principle, then we'll go back and look at the life of Elijah, and we'll see that biblical principle illustrated in the life of Elijah, because Elijah was tested. I call this talk tonight, The Only Way to Fly. The Wright brothers in the Old Testament, Enoch and Elijah, the only two men who didn't die. They both took off. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Genesis 5:24. And then Elijah, caught up in the chariot, went to be with the Lord, didn't experience death. The Old Testament Wright brothers, Enoch and Elijah. Elijah, that passage is 2 Kings 2:11, if you want to know where he took off, his launch pad. Is there going to be a TV program tomorrow? I mean, you're going to have one down in the King James tomorrow morning. They're going to send this crew of astronauts into space at 7:30 tomorrow morning. Want to get up more? No, no, you have to watch it. Listen to it on the radio. Watch it on the news tomorrow night. Okay. Elijah finished his life flying, literally. Elijah was a man of prayer. Three basic principles. James 1, 5 to 8. The first principle of prayer is persistence. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and does not upbraid him. It shall be given him, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he who wavers is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The first principle of prayer is persistence, being consistent. If you need wisdom, come to God and say, Father, I need wisdom. And God will give you wisdom, discernment, judgment, the ability to make good decisions, to know and do the will of God. Ask in faith, nothing wavering. Now this word waver in the Greek is translated in Romans chapter 4, verse 20, stagger. It's the same word in the Greek. He didn't stagger. He didn't weave back and forth. It means without bending. Without doubting means simply hanging in there for the long haul. And the unwavering man will receive God's answer. The wavering person, the one who staggers, the one who weaves back and forth, will not. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Now, this word means to be two-souled, to have two personalities, schizophrenic spiritually. Genesis chapter 49, verses 3 and 4, Jacob talks to his oldest son, Reuben. My firstborn, my might, the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and power, unstable as water, you will not achieve, you will not excel. Jacob had to say to his oldest son, you'll never amount to very much because you're unstable. A double-minded man. James chapter 4, verse 8 says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The only way to deal with double-mindedness is to confess and forsake sin, to allow the Lord Jesus to be Lord of our lives. Now, Elijah, the prophet, was persistent. Let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 18. Verses 42 to 44. This is Elijah up on Carmel praying after having slain the 450 false prophets of Baal and calling down fire from heaven and all the rest. Ahab went up to eat the drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, cast himself down on the earth, put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, go look now toward the sea. Went up, looked, came back, said, nothing happening. 1 Kings 18, 43. He said, go again. Seven times. Elijah was persistent. And after the seventh time, he said, behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot, get thee down, so that the rain stop thee not. Because Ahab was up there with the chariot. Luke 18, verse 1. Men ought always to pray, not faint. Quit. Dr. Edmund used to tell us, it's always too soon to quit. Always too soon to quit. Have you come to this retreat and you thought, oh, flunk now and avoid the rush. Throw in the towel. I can't face it. It's too soon to quit. Be persistent. Be like Elijah. Don't waver. Don't pull back. Don't turn back. Be persistent. Purify your heart from double-mindedness. Because if you pull back, you waver, you will receive nothing from the Lord. Not a threat, it's a promise. Let not that man or woman think that he or she shall receive anything of the Lord. Be persistent in prayer. We'll reemphasize this, Roman numeral 3, is patience. I've got three P's for you tonight just to help you remember. Perspective, point number 2, back to James 1. Beginning with verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will he begat us with a word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Perspective in prayer. Let me say parenthetically that when you pray, be specific. A couple of years ago, during the height of the recession, an automobile dealer was so despondent over how bad the automobile dealer business was that he walked along the beach and thought about committing suicide, casting himself in the surf. And a bottle washed up on the shore, and he uncorked it, and the genie came out and said, you can have one request. Any request, just one. And this car dealer thought, oh, business is so bad. He said, I tell you what, I'd like to have a foreign car agency in a big city. Poof! And he had immediate answer to his request. He had a Chrysler agency in Tokyo. When you pray, be specific. Don't just say, I want a foreign car dealership in a big city. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Satan is the great deceiver. That's what he's called in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15, Satan and his henchmen are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of light. No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed as an angel of light. It's no great thing if his ministers should be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Peter says, be sober, vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Satan wants to ambush, to deceive. Buzzy and I have the privilege here in the city of being in a regular Bible study with several physicians and their wives, and one of the doctors, Dr. Jim Maxwell and Elaine, were classmates of ours at Wheaton years ago. Jim was raised in Africa. Jim was a missionary kid. Jim's father was a doctor. And years ago, the elder Dr. Maxwell, out in the bush, one night, sitting around a campfire with 12 or 15 Africans, the only thing they had for protection was mosquito netting, and sitting there talking, and all of a sudden, there was a roar of a lion in the bush. And the Africans asked Jim's dad, the missionary, two questions. What direction was that lion? And how far away? And so he indicated with his hand a certain direction. And then he said, oh, I would imagine, I would judge that that lion was probably several, 4 or 5 miles away. Way off, far away. And Jim said the Africans just rolled on the ground in absolute hysteria, laughter. And one of the men went to the fire and took a burning stick and threw it into the darkness, about 15 or 20 feet away. And there were two glaring eyes reflected in the fire. They measured the paw prints the following morning. The animal was 9 feet long. Lions have the capacity of throwing their voice, of a ventriloquism effect, of deceiving, of creating. The Apostle Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, be diligent, your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion. Is not 5 miles away. Very close. I was reading in my quiet time this morning in Matthew, Peter's great confession, and a few verses later, he's trying to talk Jesus out of going to the cross. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Satan was not 5 miles from Peter, from Jesus. Right there. Ambush. Satan is capable of deception. And he may not be 5 miles away. Now, greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. We needn't be paranoid. We needn't walk around with our knees knocking spiritually. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. But don't be foolish. Be sober. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Then he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. you and I are going to have to redefine the word good. We're going to have to get a biblical perspective on what's good. If I say, tell me what good things you've experienced the last few weeks or months, you'll tell about happy, joyful experiences, pleasurable. You got a raise in salary. You've been with the company long enough to get an extra week of paid vacation. The tax assessor came by and lowered your tax rate. You know, whatever. But everything God gives is good, including the pain, the heartache, the disappointment, the suffering. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. If God didn't send it directly, He certainly allowed it to come. It passed through His grace and love and wisdom, even as Job's experience. Satan could do nothing to Job without divine permission. And sometimes we need to redefine what's good. The heartache, the disappointment, the setback is good. It may be in disguise. We may understand later. We may not understand at all in this life. But we need to gain divine perspective that everything God gives is good. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. John 3:27. Everything you have, God gave you. And everything you don't have, God in His love and kindness has not given you at this time. Perspective. And God took the initiative. Verse 18, of His own will He begat us with the word of truth. And that's exciting. God began a good work in you, and God will finish it. Philippians 1:6. And that's exciting. When we were converted, we were delivered from the penalty of sin. And as we grow in Christ, we're delivered from the power of sin. And when we see Him face to face, we're delivered from the presence of sin. I am saved. I am being saved. I will be saved. All three are true. Hallelujah. Hebrews 12, whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Have you been chastened recently? What the Lord is saying is, I love you. Perspective. Now let's go back and look at Elijah. 1 Kings 19. Because Elijah lost perspective for a while, and then he experienced God's prescription for lost perspective, and he regained it. First Kings 19. We will get back to 1 Kings 17 and 18 on the next point. But in 19, he lost perspective. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had slain the prophets with the sword, and Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. He came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down under a juniper tree, and prayed for himself that he might die. He said, it is enough now, Lord. Take away my life. Ahab was tired. Elijah was tired. Top of Carmel, praying down the power of God. All day, the encounter with the 450 false prophets. Toward evening, calling down fire from heaven.
slaying the 450 false prophets. That's hard work, killing 450 people. Running on foot ahead of Ahab to get back to Samaria, 18 miles on foot, and he got there before Ahab did in a chariot. You can get tired. Day like, some of you have had days like that. Then Jezebel says, I'm going to get you. Within 24 hours, you're going to be dead. So Elijah gets up and flees for his life, gets all the way down to Beersheba, way in the south of Israel, and prays and says, Lord, I want to die. What God should have said was, well, if you wanted to die, Jezebel said you were going to do it, stay put. Why come out here to die? Fatigue produces irrational behavior. Sometimes the smartest thing you can do is go to bed. Unplug the phone. Liberals have blown the war effort by denying the deity of Christ. We blow the war effort by denying our own humanity. The Superman complex. Obsessive compulsive. By the way, when you get in the car, now, you got a verse for breakfast. Is that correct?
Correct.
I buffet my body. This one's not quite as bad, almost. But when you get in the car tomorrow, I want you to read 2 Kings 8. Verse 20, which says, Jehu, the son of Nimshi, who drives furiously. So read 2 Kings 8, verse 20, and do not drive furiously tomorrow. Drive 55 or less. If you're on a freeway, no less than 40. You'll get run over by some navigator who missed the meeting tonight. Fatigue causes irrational behavior. Sometimes the problem is not spiritual. It's simply a lack of adequate rest. In Luke 5, 15, 16, and 17, Luke 5, 15, the multitude came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. In verse 16, he withdrew himself in the wilderness and prayed. The crowd came together to be healed, and Jesus went up in the hills. He needed prayer time. Now in verse 17, he's back down the bottom of the hill healing. But Jesus didn't lose sight of his priorities, his perspective. Even Jesus Christ needed to pull away from the crowd, needed to be alone. Some of you may need to go home and just get a good night's sleep. Or two. Some of you have bags over your eyes. Then there's the experience of Elijah down in Horeb. Verse 10, he still lost his perspective. I'm the only one left, and they're out to get me. God said in verse 11, go forth, stand in the mount before the Lord. And the Lord passed by in a great strong wind, split the mountain, broke the rock in pieces. The Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake. The Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire. The Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, a still, small voice. The only way to regain perspective is not some cataclysmic experience, but is quietness. A still, small voice. It is interesting, it's important to me, that immediately after regaining perspective,
after hearing God's still small voice, of having his heart refreshed, of praying and saying, Lord, I'm the only one left, in verse 14. And you may feel that way. And boy, in my company, I'm the only Christian. In this office, I'm the only Christian. I think I'm the only Christian in this building. Maybe I'm the only Christian in downtown part of this city. I may be the only real Christian in this whole half the state. And in verse 18, the Lord said, I have 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Once you spend enough time alone with God to have your perspective restored, then you're in a position to recruit an Elisha. God gave to Elijah, Elisha, a young Timothy, a young Joshua. After his perspective was restored, after he slowed down long enough to hear the still small voice. You want to go home and have a ministry? Don't pounce upon someone in your Sunday school class next Sunday. Don't say, boy, I've got this notebook full of material from the Navigators. And you kind of go into church this way. Somewhere there's a Timothy in here for me. You're it. And they panic, and they ought to panic. No. It's a still, small voice. And let God give you an Elisha. Some of you may need an Elijah. Pray about that. Pray about being an Elisha. Elijah lost perspective. You and I will not be effective in prayer. We'll not pass the test if we lose perspective, if we're not persistent, which brings us to the third emphasis in James, which is patience. And I realize they're interwoven. Maybe it's saying the same thing, just a little different way. But James repeats it over and over again. And how many times during those years of childhood had he watched his older brother pray and learned the lessons in prayer? How much time did Jesus Christ spend in prayer before beginning his earthly ministry at age 30? We get in such a hurry. I'm sure there were many times in his late teens and 20s when Jesus was a man of prayer and James could watch him. And all that prayer was fulfilled in 3 short years. Chapter 5, 13 to 18. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Mary, sing psalms. Sick, call the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord shall raise him up. If he's committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed, healed of your faults. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. It did not rain on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the earth and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. The responses or evidences of patience are found right here. If you have a joyful heart, sing. And you've done a beautiful job singing this week. If you're afflicted, pray. If there's illness, sometimes it's appropriate to call in the elders. The first question you ask when there's a serious illness, is there unconfessed sin? If there is no unconfessed sin that you're aware of, you immediately set it aside. You don't labor under the burden of false guilt. You simply assume God has some special lesson or special ministry for you in your illness. Satan is the great user of false guilt. Be careful. Careful who you listen to. When God finally got Adam and Eve to admit their nakedness, "So what are you doing over there in the trees?" "Well, we're naked." God said, "Who told you?" One of the most important questions in the Bible. Who told you? Careful where you get your information. Careful who you listen to. So if there's a serious illness, first question, is there unconfessed sin? If no, then you drop it, leave it. If there is, you confess it, forsake it, and then you wait for healing. You get medical care. The authenticity of patience. There are two things here. Honest interpersonal relationships. It's interesting, in the husband-wife relationship, there's this caring, this concern, there's courtesy. And Peter says in chapter 3 that your prayers be not hindered. And where there's a marriage, where there is not honesty and love and care and concern, God says, don't pray about it. Get that relationship taken care of first. And in principle, it applies to all of us as believers. Honest interpersonal relationships, and then prayerful interpersonal relationships. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed of your faults. That's why I suggested earlier, have a prayer partner with your personal application. And then verses 17 and 18. We have the foundation of patience, the promises of God. Elisha was a man just like we are, prayed that it might not rain. Now let's go to 1 Kings 17 and Deuteronomy chapter 11. If it takes you a while to find it, go ahead and search for it. 1 Kings 17. Elijah, verse 1, the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Can you imagine that? King Ahab sitting on the throne, important people, ambassadors coming in, and all of a sudden this scraggly, kind of halfway unkempt, bearded, sandaled individual shuffles into the king's court and says, "It isn't going to rain on this country till I say so," and he walks out. What was Ahab's reaction? Who let him in the door? Chapter 18, verse 1. It came to pass, after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go show thyself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth." Now, I want you to know that takes faith. Who do you suppose Ahab's been looking for the last 3 years? Right. It hasn't rained in 3 years. And now God says, "Go show yourself to Ahab." You gotta be kidding. No, when you live in the presence of God, talking to a king is a small matter. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Why could he pray this? What is the key to patience in prayer? Beginning with verse 16, Deuteronomy 11. "Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut the heaven that there be no rain, that the land yield not her fruit."
and you perish from the good land which the Lord gives you. Therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and soul, and bind them for a sign on your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes, and teach them your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, walk by the way, and lie down, and rise up. That was the basis of Elijah's prayer life, was a promise in Deuteronomy. Elijah read the word of God, believed the word of God, prayed the word of God, said, Lord, this land has gone to seed. This land is worshiping Baal. Ahab and Jezebel have exalted false prophets. They've thrown down, they've trampled the worship of the true God. And all Elijah did was to take a promise God made in Deuteronomy 11 and prayed it, claimed it, and God shut up heaven. We base our prayer life upon the promises of God. And then we're patient. We simply wait. We don't play Junior Holy Spirit. You believe the promises. This passage, Deuteronomy 11, 16 to 19, there are three principles. You believe the promises, you memorize Scripture, you lay up the Word in your heart, and you teach your children. You do three things. Believe the promises, hide the Word in your heart, and communicate the truth to your own family. And that is the basis of prayer. That's the reason we can be patient. Elijah was a man just like us. And he prayed that it might not rain, and it didn't rain. And he prayed that it might rain, and it rained. He was patient, prayerful upon the promises. And God is going to test our persistence, test our perspective, test our patience. And when God tests our persistence and perspective and patience, count it all joy. Rejoice. God has not yet been late.